We read sacred scripture this morning from the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Reading the entire chapter. The book of Hebrews, of course, is about the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context of Jews and their Judaizers and their influence upon the Jewish members of the church, and the temptation to esteem the Old Testament heroes of faith, Old Testament priests, and all things Old Testament, inspired writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus Christ is the only one that we need. He's absolutely supreme overall, including over the Old Testament high priest, which is the focus of chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter. This is God's inspired word. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And afterward the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean and sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all whilst the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage and many others, and the general teaching of the scriptures, that we have the instruction found in Lord's Day 25 concerning the sacraments in general. You recall that we had considered the Spirit's chief instrument of preaching the last time from question answer 65. But question and answer 65 also sets forth the sacrament. So let's read all the four questions and answers of Lord's Day 25. 65, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. And finally, 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer, two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is but one focus behind all the Old Testament temple sacrifices. And that one focus is to direct the people of God to Jesus Christ. It is to show their need for him. It is to point them and to point us to Jesus Christ as the one and only cure for all our sins. The inspired writer of Hebrews is at pains to demonstrate to his audience that Jesus Christ is absolutely superior over all, and therefore that he is all that they need. Hebrews 9 is a moving explanation to Judaizers and Jews still stuck on the Old Testament temple sacrifices, to come unglued from them and to understand the real significance underlying all those temple sacrifices. Verse 24 of chapter 9 is the climax of the chapter, and it sets forth the fact that all those Old Testament sacrifices only serve to picture. That's it. To picture that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has entered into the real Holy of Holies. that one which is made without hands, that one which is in heaven above. And he has done so not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own precious blood shed once and for all. So now in the New Testament, since Christ has died and has risen and has ascended into heaven, all the bloody Old Testament temple sacrifices have now fittingly and necessarily ceased, so that both circumcision and the Passover have now been replaced by its bloodless replacements, baptism and the Lord's Supper, respectively. And yet, with the same role and function, which is to confirm the faith of God's people, we want to take the time first to understand that this morning, but also with the same power, which is the divine power of the Holy Spirit, using those sacraments to confirm the faith of God's people. We'll take the time, secondly, to consider that. And then thirdly and finally also, we notice with the same wonderful effect upon believers, as it did then in the Old Testament, to bring to them and to bring to us the enjoyment of God's blessings, which we so need along our earthly pilgrimage. So consider with me Lord's Day 25 this morning, sacraments, the Spirit's confirming instrument. We'll notice in the first place their basic function, in the second place their divine power, and thirdly their effect upon us. There is but one basic function to the sacraments given to the Church of Jesus Christ, and that one basic function is to confirm the faith of God's people. And we see that right away when we consider what the sacraments are. And our catechism instructors faithfully tell us and teach us what the sacraments are in question answer 66. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Focus is on the last part of the answer. More fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And what is the promise of the gospel? This, that of the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, freely given by God through Jesus Christ to all who believe in him. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news is proclaimed by the preaching of the gospel so that it is received by us audibly, but now also it is proclaimed to us visibly through the sacraments themselves, by that which is done and performed in the course of their faithful administration. They both, teach our catechism instructors, more fully declare and seal to us the wonderful promise of the gospel of salvation and of God's covenant friendship with sinful believers, yea, indeed, for all whom Christ hath died. See it both with regard to the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, when water, that most common cleansing agent, is applied and used, and the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is invoked, God is speaking to us. And God is saying to us, by the sacrament of baptism, you are clean. You are clean because I have cleansed you. I have cleansed you, as that water signifies. I have cleansed you and washed away all the filth and dirt of your sins. That's how in baptism God confirms our faith. And in the Lord's Supper, when the bread is broken before our eyes and the wine poured out, and we are being told that Christ, we are being told there that Christ's body is broken for us and his blood shed for us on the cross. That's how the Lord's Supper is used to confirm our faith. And that is true not only in the New Testament with these bloodless, with these ceremonies in their bloodless form, but also in the Old Testament where they were and had to be bloody in nature. They were and had to be because Christ hadn't come yet. Christ wasn't yet crucified on the cross and shed his blood for us. That's true in regard to circumcision, which has been replaced by baptism. And that's also true in regard to the Passover feast, which has been replaced by the Lord's Supper. Indeed, that's true of all the Old Testament sacrifices, as we've read in Hebrews chapter 9, where animal blood was shed. The sacraments are, therefore, signs and seals of God's great covenant love for us. Undeserving, helpless sinners, they assure us, they confirm our faith. And specifically, baptism as the sign and seal of initiation or entrance into God's covenant of grace with us, having been cleansed from our sins, we enter into that covenant friendship and fellowship with God. That's the idea behind the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of entrance into that covenant of grace. And with regard to the Lord's Supper, it is the sign and seal of maintenance and nourishment in that life of the covenant of grace, where Jesus himself declares to us and says to us that he loves us. Jesus in the Lord's Supper says, "I love you," to each one for whom he died. "I commune with you, I dine with you, I fellowship with you, and as well I feed and nourish you myself with my own body and blood." The sacraments then confirm our faith, and they confirm our faith by directing our faith to the proper place. Two things here, one negative, the other positive. The sacraments does so, first of all, by directing our faith away from ourselves. And how we need that. How we need that, because we all have a nature that is so prone to trust in ourselves, to look to ourselves to save ourselves for our salvation. In baptism, there is no hope and no innocence in the one being baptized, infant or adult. What hope, you see, and what innocence can there be when God in baptism commands that water be used in the sacrament? We are filthy. We're dirty. We're in need of cleansing. That's what water says to us. And we are in need of cleansing by something that is not within us, but outside of us, apart from us. And even after we've been received grace and salvation from God, even after we've received the forgiveness of sins, we still have that old sinful nature within us that dulls our faith, our hope, and our love for the Lord. Accordingly then, there is also no hope in the one partaking of the Lord's Supper, nor in the one who is administering the sacrament too. In fact, in both sacraments, attention is called away from the minister, the one administering the sacraments. In baptism, what gets our attention is the water that is being used, that visible sign and seal. And then also the name of the triune God that is faithfully and clearly invoked by the minister, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And in the Lord's Supper, what gets our attention also is not the minister, but what the minister calls attention to, the bread and the wine. The bread broken and the wine poured out, so that our faith is directed to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And rightly and fittingly so. They all point us to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For in Him and in His one sacrifice alone is all of our hope and salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9, is an outstanding chapter from the Word of God that calls attention to this all important truth. After setting forth the Old Testament high priest and his entrance into the Holy of Holies with the blood of animals, the inspired writer of Hebrews tells us the point and the fulfilled reality of all that the priest was doing in verse 24. That verse reads, "For Christ, not the high priest, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Christ is entered into the real Holy of Holies, that which the earthly pictures in the temple. He is entered into that place once and for all. And on what basis has Jesus Christ once and for all entered into the real Holy of Holies? The answer, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 28 of Hebrews 9 makes this point powerfully. So Christ was once offered, the idea is once and for all, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How precious verse 28 is. For in fact, that verse teaches us a couple of things. That verse teaches us that not only Christ teaches us not only about the once and for all nature of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, it also teaches us that the atonement of Jesus Christ is not for everyone, but for many. Many is not every. It's for many. It's for all who look for Him to come again in the clouds to complete and perfect that salvation. Is for all the elect, regenerated children of God, all whom Christ died for. The sacraments direct our faith and attention to Jesus Christ and His cross. The water of baptism pointing to the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, which washes away our sins. And the broken bread and poured out wine, pointing to Christ and His body broken and His blood shed for us. In so doing, the sacraments teach us and remind us of the one fundamental and important truth of our faith. What is that? Children, are you listening? What is the one fundamental, important truth of our religion? This, the cross of Jesus Christ, or as our catechism instructors put it, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, being the one and only ground and foundation for our salvation. Nothing else. Not the cross and something else, and not something else completely apart from the cross, but the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And that's faithfully taught us by our catechism instructors in question answer 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer, yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel, and now notice, assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends not on us, but upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. So the sacraments then confirm our faith. They confirm our faith by directing our faith to Jesus Christ and his cross, the only ground and foundation of our salvation. But how do they work? Or what is the power of the sacraments to confirm our faith and to direct it to Jesus Christ? The answer is that it is a divine power. That's what that makes the sacraments, just as the preaching, so precious, so powerful, and so effective. Their power and efficacy comes from God himself. The power of the sacraments to confirm our faith and to direct it to Jesus Christ alone is not found in themselves. This, of course, is denied by Rome today and also in church history by those who have given them more power than what the Word of God teaches. Beloved, we should understand that there is no power at all in the water in the baptism font. We should also understand that there is no power in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. Nor does the power of the sacrament lie in the one who is administering it. Contrary to Rome, teaching that when the Roman Catholic priest, by a special pronouncement he makes, turns, they say, the bread and the wine in the Mass, the popish Mass, into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus. The scriptures speak against this false and abominable teaching clearly and explicitly. For as we see, Hebrews 9 affirms the once and for all nature of the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. People of God, Christ is not and must never be thought to be sacrificed over and over and over again. That is an abomination. That's treading underfoot the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's doing despite unto the Spirit of grace, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But that is exactly what the Roman Catholic priest teaches and is believed to be doing when he makes that pronouncement at the popish Mass. They claim that he changes those earthly elements into the actual body and actual blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we properly recognize the popish Mass to be an idolatry. Our Reformed fathers do not mince their words, and we may not either, compromise by neglecting to teach question-answer AD of the Catechism. That's one reason why also we properly distinguish the Lord's Supper from the popish Mass, where the sacrifice of Christ is enacted over and over and over again by the priest. There is no power in the one administering the sacrament at all. No power in things and persons. Rather, the power of the sacraments to confirm our faith and to direct it to Jesus Christ is found in God alone, specifically the Holy Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit uses them as his instruments to confirm and direct our faith to Jesus Christ. Children, are you listening? I said instruments. That's what baptism and the Lord's Supper are. They are instruments of the Holy Spirit, whom we can't see with our eyes. He uses these things which we see with our eyes to confirm our faith as instruments to do that. Just as we use a pen or a pencil as an instrument in order to write. Just as a surgeon uses a surgical knife to do his work, to operate on his patient in surgery, so also the Holy Spirit uses baptism and the Lord's Supper as his instruments in order to perform the work of God in us. They are the Spirit's instruments, his means to work God's salvation in our hearts. Specifically, not to work faith in us, that he does through the preaching, that's his chief instrument, but to confirm the faith that has been worked in us by the preaching. These are his secondary instruments and means of faith. And if you ask now, why? Why does the Holy Spirit use the sacraments, these sacraments in particular, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as his instruments? And then the answer is just as the one that we gave last Sunday in regard to preaching, and it is this. It is God's good pleasure and wisdom to have them used in that way. God's wisdom and good pleasure. And so just as preaching is deemed to be the foolishness of God as an instrument to work his salvation in us, so also we may say that the sacraments are deemed to be the foolishness of God as instruments for them to confirm his faith in us. But we should know, beloved, that the foolishness of God is far wiser than the wisdom of the greatest men. God is pleased to confound the wisdom of men. God is pleased to humble us by using such simple instruments, simple and humble instruments, water in baptism and bread and wine, just a little of it in the Lord's Supper, as his means to work his great salvation in us and to bless his people. How specifically does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit confirm our faith? By directing it to Jesus Christ through the sacraments? Answer, through faith. And in particular, faith's use of those sacraments. Through them, he incomprehensibly works and operates in our hearts and minds to communicate to us the truth of the gospel and to apply it and to seal and to confirm it in our hearts and minds. Specifically, he prepares our hearts and minds, leading us into baptism and the Lord's Supper with a proper frame of heart and mind. How so? In regard to baptism, and in the more frequent context of infant baptism among us, he prepares the parents of the child being baptized by calling to mind those vows that go along with that baptism, as well as the significance of water baptism. And then, with regard to the Lord's Supper, he prepares our hearts and minds by causing us to examine our own hearts and minds. In the course of the week prior to the Lord's Supper, calling to mind the sins that still remain in us against our will, calling to mind the only way of salvation out of those sins through Jesus Christ, and as well the thankful obligation that we have and renew ourselves in of living a new and holy life in Jesus Christ and of heartfelt obedience and service to God. In both, he uses the chief means of preaching to instruct us in those truths. And then, at the administration of the sacraments themselves, the Holy Spirit, in an incomprehensible and hidden way, takes what we see with our eyes, the sprinkling of the water at baptism, the breaking of the bread, and the pouring out of the wine at the Lord's Supper, and he applies it to our own hearts and minds personally, so that we understand and we take to heart the spiritual significance of what is being done before us at those sacraments, that they apply to us and to our children personally in our heart of hearts. The Holy Spirit, beloved, makes both sacraments real and living and not dead, so that they speak to us and speak to us in a real and living way. It is the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference in regard to the administration and spiritual enjoyment of the sacraments. For without the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, both the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper would be powerless and useless. Without the Holy Spirit, the sacrament of baptism would simply be a powerless and empty earthly sign. It would just and simply be some water sprinkled upon someone's head. Without the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper would also just be a memorial. That's it, a memorial to the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. A memorial that's similar to the function of a war memorial, like the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C., and the Civil War Memorial in Virginia. Now, to be sure, there is, of course, one aspect of the Lord's Supper whereby we commemorate the bitter death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's true. That's in our Lord's Supper form, and that's taught in the Scriptures. But the Lord's Supper is far, far more than that. The sacraments, beloved, will be empty and hollow signs and actions without the Holy Spirit being at work in and through them. But with the Holy Spirit and his powerful work in our hearts at the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper have a meaningful and powerful effect upon us. What is their effect? What is the effect of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper upon us? Well, from a broader point of view, let's answer the question this way, in a twofold way, just as we do with the preaching. First of all, from a negative point of view, the sacraments serve the condemnation of unbelievers who receive them and use them carelessly. This, of course, corresponds to the effect of the preaching as a savour of death unto death, as taught by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, to those who reject it. So, beloved, we must never, never take either baptism or the Lord's Supper lightly. For as Paul, the Apostle Paul, says with regard to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, that there will be such a negative effect that will be experienced. What negative effect? That of personal condemnation by the individual partaking it in unbelief, but also an effect upon the church, a very negative effect on the church, which doesn't do its part to fence the table from unbelievers and to exhort and admonish its believers to examine themselves properly before partaking the Lord's Supper. Paul tells us that profaning the Lord's Supper the church at Corinth was such that many became weak and sickly, and some even died. Beloved congregation, we ignore the judgment and chastisement of the Lord upon the church at Corinth to our own peril. That's the first and negative point. But the second one is this, and this is the emphasis. There's this second powerful effect that the sacraments do indeed confirm the faith of all of God's children. At baptism, the water being applied is such that our faith is directed to Jesus Christ and his living waters of life. And at the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine and also the eating and drinking of the same are such that sinful, weak, but faithful partakers of the Lord's Supper experience deep within their souls the wonderful truth of the gospel, that indeed Jesus Christ has died for them, for us. Through our ears, through our eyes, through our lips, our mouths, our tongues. God surrounds us with the truth of the gospel promise and holds it close to us and causes us to enjoy these things through the sacraments, ministered in such a way. And so, beloved, our faith is confirmed. And our confidence in Jesus Christ is renewed. Though sins and our sinful nature ever remain with us, they do not hinder us from being received of God in mercy, not with respect to our covenant children at baptism, nor in relation to us at the table of our Lord at Holy Communion. We experience peace, the blessed peace of God that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 5. That peace which is from God through the Lord Jesus Christ for being justified by his precious blood. A peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in him. We are given also blessed, life-encouraging assurance through the sacraments. Mothers and fathers work to raise their baptized children with peace and zeal in their hearts. Confessing members have that peace and assurance renewed and their faith strengthened by the Spirit of Jesus Christ at the table of their Lord, and carry that with them into their earthly living. And baptized children, when more and more coming to years of discretion, desire to grow in their knowledge and confidence of faith, in their hope of the Lord's return, and in their love for him by seeking to confess their faith publicly before church and world. These be some of the blessed effects of the sacraments that the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in his church. May he be pleased to continue to grant them to us here at KPRC. Amen. Lord, bless this word and use it to remind us not only of the particular truths that have been set forth in the preaching, but also of the overpowering truth that thou dost love us and show our love to us by surrounding us with the gospel of love, not only having us hear those truths proclaimed, but also see those truths before our eyes and tasting them with our lips, even through the sacraments. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of thy great love for us and live, therefore, in the light of that great love. Hear us, for Jesus'